And let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. By the way, the new daily breads are out while you're turning there. If you wake up tomorrow, I think that's the first day of the next month, and you say, oh, I'm out of daily bread. The new ones are out in the literature racks. If you haven't established a devotional life with the Lord, a consistent devotional life as a Christian, here's what God's doing with that. He's going to work in all of our lives as Christians until that becomes, not by constraint or force, but until that becomes the very sweetest part of our day and our life. And this daily bread is a great resource for helping that get established, reading through the Bible in the course of a year, giving you a scripture reading each day, and then a devotional thought and application related to that scripture reading each day, so we continue to grow in the Lord on a daily basis. So take advantage of picking one of those up as we continue to grow in our relationship with the Lord. So 1 Samuel chapter 16, we pick things up in verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. Then one of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. And therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by his son David to Saul. And so David came to Saul and stood before him. And Saul loved David greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Then Saul said to Jesse, Saul sent to Jesse, saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. And so it was whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the volume of the book. And thank you that it testifies to your Son. And we want the volume of the book, Lord, built into our lives. And so we pray that as we just stand before you today, just simple servants, grateful, blessed servants of a great God, Lord, we surrender to your work in our lives. And we pray that the little place that this morning will play in all of that, that it would play all of that by your Spirit. We've come to meet with you. Haven't come just for a church service, Lord, as wonderful as that might be, but certainly not as it's been culturally defined. We've come to meet with you, to bless your heart through praise and worship, to receive, Lord, these great things from your heart, Lord, through your word, and so teach us. And always, Lord, our heart goes out to this community and around the world, where your word is likewise being taught, and we pray that you would bless each hearer and that you would bless each teacher and speaker of your word today on planet Earth, Lord, as time marches on toward an end, Lord, to things as we know it today. So bless, continue to harvest people into your kingdom today in this place, in this community, and in this world, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. David has been anointed king by God through the prophet Samuel in the city of Bethlehem. And following that anointing, Samuel leaves Bethlehem and he departs to Ramah. And David leaves that room where the anointing took place in Bethlehem, And he returns to his family's flock and tending to those sheep in the fields around the city of Bethlehem. And David is at that point now the king of Israel. But there's only three in all of the universe that understand it to be so, and only one who understands it fully, and that is God himself. It would be years before David finally sits on the throne of Israel. And so often in life, it takes this world, it takes the circumstances of this world, sometimes considerable time, to catch up with what God is doing and what he is doing in our lives. But it always catches up. He makes sure that it does. And in the meantime, God continues to prepare David and prepare us for what he has called us to do and to be in this world. As the Holy Spirit came upon David, in verse 13 of this chapter, a different kind of spirit now begins to trouble King Saul. A distressing spirit, we're told in verse 14, a distressing spirit from the Lord. And notice that that distressing spirit only comes upon King Saul after the Spirit of the Lord has departed from him. And the Spirit of the Lord has only departed from Saul because Saul has departed from the Lord. God only rejects him after Saul has rejected God and his word. In chapter 15, verse 23, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, Samuel said to Saul, he also has rejected you from being king. Now, as it relates to this disturbing spirit that comes upon Saul at this time in his life, it's important as Christians that we don't attempt to come to conclusions about eternal security from this passage, or whether a Christian can lose their salvation, or whether a Christian can be demon-possessed. That would be to compare apples and oranges. What Saul is in the eyes of God, and what a child of God is in the eyes of God under the new covenant, are two entirely different things. The anointing of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament didn't necessarily have anything to do with salvation. It could, but it didn't always. It was an anointing for service. It was anointing for calling. And sometimes God anointed men and women in a spiritual capacity, but sometimes he anointed them to merely lead as kind of kings over the nation. It said nothing related to them being saved. It is not the same work of the Holy Spirit. To live a life of disobedience to God, this is one of the great lessons of the passage, to really drive it home, the seriousness of obeying God and obeying every one of his commands, and the seriousness of living a life of casual disobedience to his word. And Saul just lives a life of casual disobedience to the things of God. And he knows better. He knows better. And he's going to learn in a very, very hard way. And the whole account is going to be laid out in Scripture so that we don't have to learn the hard way how serious a thing it is to grieve the Holy Spirit and his work associated with our lives, and to quench the Holy Spirit and his anointing upon our lives for service and what he's called us to do and be as Christians. To grieve the Holy Spirit and to quench the Holy Spirit is to weaken his influence. And to the degree that his influence is weakened in any of our lives as Christians, it is to that degree that we become influenced by something else. And to be influenced by something else is to be influenced by something that is infinitely inferior to Him. And so the importance of our lives being influenced and dominated by the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. To leave and come out from under the strong influence of the Holy Spirit and to desire that in our lives as Christians is at the very least to allow all of the former passions, all of the fleshly lusts, whatever they may have been. We think of lust only in the sense so often in this culture, in a sexual sense, but that's not how the Bible uses it. It means a strong desire. It can be a strong desire for revenge, a strong desire for anger, a strong desire for material things. It can be a strong desire for sexual things that dominate a life. And for the Holy Spirit and His influence to be lessened within our life, at best, it is to return to a life where we are dominated by the former lusts of our flesh. And at worst, it is to leave me wide open to be influenced by and to be oppressed by other spirits, evil spirits, distressing spirits, injurious spirits, as it's translated in one translation, demonic spirits. It is only because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, and He describes Himself as a Holy Spirit, it is only the presence of that Holy Spirit that protects us from all other spirits who would desire to do us harm in this world and in this universe. And given an opportunity, they will return with a vengeance, as they did in Saul's life. They will return to hound us as Christians with a greater vengeance than we ever knew them to have even before we came to know the Lord. Finding the house empty, finding it swept, finding it put in order without the restraining of the Holy Spirit, they will return to make life 7 times the hell that it ever was before. And if, as Christians, the devil and his demonic realm, if they're unable to possess us once again, and they are unable to possess us once again, then they will return to oppress us with a strength and with a fury that is so fearsome that it will be only this side of them possessing our lives. The possibility of the Holy Spirit, that He could ever be grieved, that He could ever be quenched in our lives, ought to produce within me, a horror. It should make me shudder at the possibility of it. I get so used to His presence, and I'm glad for that, I'm not guilty about that. But I've lived so many years now in the glory of His presence. They haven't been perfect years. I haven't been flawless all of those years. But I've known His power, and I know that my life since 1980 is entirely different from the life that I lived prior. And I know there's only one reason for it, and that is the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. And so it is with every single one of us. The need for a fear of God, a reverence for God, a holy respect for His Word and His commands, that we would never give opportunity to the devil ever once again to torment him, to enslave us as he once did. Peter wrote and he said, "You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, to in any way drive away the full influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives," is to open ourselves up by degrees to a hellish onslaught by the demonic realm. And if we don't have God ruling inside of our lives, then sin will rule, the flesh will rule, the devil will rule, and a terrible price will be paid. As that great troubadour turned Christian, and God only knows where he is with the Lord today, saying so many years ago, "You're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody, and everybody serves somebody." Paul wrote to the Romans, and he said in chapter 6, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit in holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And whatever man may think, and whatever the world may think of spiritual things, and they're routinely scorned today, but whatever man thinks of the Bible and thinks of the spiritual birth and thinks of salvation and thinks of the cross and thinks of heaven and thinks of hell and thinks of obedience, in this world, even in the church, and sometimes it can reach right into a room like this, a relationship with God, it's just a pastime, just a once a week kind of thing. It's just a church service. It's something that, you know, you're free to engage in halfway and then halfway out, and we're able to give it, you know, marginal places within our lives and we'll be fine, and all of these kinds of ways that the people look at spiritual things so casually, so often. And heaven never looks at it that way, not for one second. But it isn't heaven alone. Hell never looks at it that way, not for a second. The devil doesn't either. They never, ever, in both realms, lose sight of the seriousness of the things that we're engaged in. And even apart from the demonic realm, and what we can open ourselves up to, even as Christians, by moving away from a life of obedience to God, I could wish we could videotape counseling appointments. We never would, and we would never reveal them privately, much less publicly, so that people could know the terrible price that people are paying when we become casual and the things of the Lord and the importance of obedience to the Word of God and what we open ourselves up to and what people are capable of becoming once again. What they've been freed from for long years. And it's not just the demonic realm, but that old flesh, those old desires, they just lie in wait. They just look for an opportunity, just the smallest crack in the door to once again let loose upon us and enslave us once again. And God forbid that they should ever enslave us once again, knowing the freedom that we've known in the Lord. And how seriously we need to view the grieving of the Holy Spirit, the quenching of the Holy Spirit, to silence His voice, to minimize His influence, even for a day or for an hour within our lives. And here is Saul, once called by God, once anointed by God, once given a brand new heart by God, once a prophet, once humble, once handsome, once gracious, once kind, once gifted by God, once having the potential by the Spirit of God upon his life to make a difference for God and among God's people in the world, an opportunity for him to do great things, for his name to be as great as David's ever was and became. An opportunity to do great things for the kingdom of God. And now, in such a short time, in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, here he sits. I mean, you have to laugh or you'll cry. And the greatest influence in his life is a demonic influence. And he sits troubled. And he sits paranoid. And his life is given over to the wildest swings of temperament and mood. His whole life is now out of his control once again. And he's confused and he's depressed and he's tormented and he is fully mad. And never look at Saul in this passage and ever analyze him psychology-wise, psychologically. Don't view him in terms of malfunctioning glands or chemical imbalances, or look and say, "Ah, he's the classic prototype of schizophrenia, paranoia." That is not what is happening in this passage. It is none of those things. None of that is happening. What is happening here is entirely spiritual. It is what can happen to any man or any woman who leaves the full and necessary influence of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and once again opens ourselves up to the influences of our own wicked heart and of this world and the demonic realm. What is happening here is entirely spiritual because you run it back to its cause and it is not psychological, it is not chemical, it is entirely spiritual. He has left God. And he has left the protection that God brings into a human life. A protection that God knows that every human life needs. And the Bible declares the way of the transgressor is hard, and it is. And Saul is included in the Bible so that we don't learn it the hard way for ourselves. Isaiah declared by the Spirit of God, "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. There is wealth, and there is power, and there is fame, and there is position, and there is reputation, but there is no peace. Don't envy them. Don't envy them for a day. Don't envy them for an hour. They don't have what you have. They have no capacity to enjoy all that they have. You have the capacity by the Spirit of God to enjoy a slice of toast and a cup of coffee, to enjoy what can be purchased with 2 quarters. You have a greater capacity to enjoy than they have to enjoy all that they are able to buy and have apart from God. Isaiah wrote and he said, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest." You ever watch the ocean during a storm and you watch those waves? It is the polar opposite picture of peace. He says, that's the heart. That's the mind of the wicked, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. And there isn't. And I saw it with my own eyes this week. This last Tuesday, as I went to one of the hospitals here in town, and I visited a dear sister in the Lord in that hospital, and as I came into the lobby, there he was. And he looked at me from across the lobby, and it was a look that I recognize. It was a look that he recognized me, but I couldn't place him. And he walked up to me, and he fully expected me to recognize him. And when I didn't, and I tried. My mind went 100 miles an hour trying to pull that face up from my memory bank. Finally, he looked at me and he whispered, and he said, "Pastor Damien," he said, "do you remember me?" And to save my life, I couldn't for long moments. I couldn't. And then I did. And my heart sank. He's no more than 30 years old. And he looks like he's 70 years old. And I don't mean a good 70. I mean a bad 70. And years ago, we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed for him. And he chose to walk away from the Lord. And I'd lost track of him. And now he stands before me in that lobby. And he's dirty. And he's filthy. And he's tormented. And he's fully mad. His mind is gone. And he's Saul. There's nothing new under the sun. It's not just something that happened to people 3,000 years. It's not some odd exception, Saul here on the pages of Scripture. It reaches all the way into our day. And Saul's servants, when they look at Saul in this condition, they realize that they've got to be a solution to this, and they propose a solution that a skillful player on the harp should be brought, that he might play something that would soothe Saul and make him well when this tormenting spirit was upon him. And the suggestions, it pleases Saul, and he gives his consent, and someone says, "I know just the man," and he knew him firsthand somehow. As he speaks there in verse 18, he said, "I've seen this son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite," and he describes David. And David is then sent for by Saul and by Saul's men. And Jesse sends David, his son, with gifts to the king. You always sent a gift with whatever the king requested. And Saul loves David, verse 21, makes him his armor bearer. And then in verse 22, Saul requests of Jesse, David's father, he requests of him David's presence with him on a long-term basis. And so David is sent to him. The environment that David comes into is an interesting environment. He had never known it all of his life. He had never known it in his family. He had never known it in Bethlehem. And he has surely never known it in communion with God and those shepherds' fields around Bethlehem. David is brought now close to King Saul, brought into that palace, so to speak. And the environment that he's brought into is a very, very dark place. A man forsaken by the Spirit of God. A man given over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. A man troubled by an evil spirit from the Lord. A demonically influenced, a demonically dominated environment. But beyond that, it's a completely one-sided environment. In the purely physical realm, it would be a one-sided environment. As a youth is brought in among adults, a shepherd in the presence of a king, and he lacks sophistication, he lacks refinement, he lacks a sense of protocol, he lacks all of the things that can make a young man in that kind of a situation unsure of himself, intimidated in that environment, and then to begin to give way to the influence of that environment. And yet in all of that situation, that environment that David is brought into, he stands for God against all of it. All of the pressure of the physical realm, all of the pressure of the demonic and the spiritual realm. And he stands. And he's unconverted by the evil. He's unmoved by the evil, and he does more than stand in the midst of it. He becomes the dominant influence in that room. He becomes the dominant influence in the entire situation. And over again he's called. When that room is at its darkest, when the Spirit is at its strength, greatest strength, when Saul is at his most mad, and over again, David is called into the middle of this, into Saul's presence, and every single time Saul is one thing before David enters, and by the time David leaves, he is something entirely different, something vastly superior to what he once was. You have this young boy in the presence of a king, and yet he sets the tone spiritually for the whole room. And against all odds, David is exerting the influence in the situation. He is not the influenced even in the strength of that room. He is the influencer. And how is one able to be an influencer versus the influenced? And even a situation as dark and one-sided as this, the answer is found in verse 13. And the Spirit of God came upon David from that day forward. David was able to stand in that environment and do more than stand, to influence it for God, because of the presence and the power and the person of the Holy Spirit upon his life. And notice the Holy Spirit is referred to there as being upon David. And what that makes us do is it makes our mind fast forward all the way into the New Testament in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit and uses the same word. When he declared to the disciples, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And he describes, Jesus himself describes this anointing with the Holy Spirit as the power to be a witness of Jesus Christ, to be like Christ in any environment that we would ever find ourselves in on planet Earth. And then the power not to be influenced by that environment, no matter how wicked the home God is allowing us to be raised in, no matter how wicked the business environment, no matter how wicked the neighborhood or the world or wherever God places us in this world, the power to not only survive there as a Christian, not only to stand there, but to live like Christ and to influence the environment for God and for His purposes, so that we wouldn't be fashioned by this world, shaped by this world. Jesus spoke this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to those who were already believers in Him. The Holy Spirit was already in them from John chapter 20 when He breathed upon them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit was already with them, but the Holy Spirit was not yet upon them to give them that power. And they received that power on the day of Pentecost. Jesus further described this baptism with the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel, chapter 7, where Jesus stood on that last day, the great day of the feast, and He cried out to the multitude, and He said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his innermost being will flow rivers or torrents of living water." And this He spoke concerning the Holy Spirit. And that is what God has called us to as Christians. That's what He's provided for us as Christians. An anointing of the Holy Spirit so great upon our lives that we become the influence in the environments that He puts us. I always picture it this way. It always comes up in my mind. You get another picture. If this one isn't a good one for you, you know, take it out of your mind. But I just view us as Christians as just, I just view this big fire hydrant right here. And this water just, when you know when they let those things loose, boom, and it heads out. And that's what God wants us to be. Living fire hydrants, living at least drinking fountains, so that when people come into contact with our lives, they can drink of the deep streams of our lives and realize that the deep streams of our lives are pure and they're different. And they come from God and they're different from the deep streams of their life. And to come and be refreshed by that stream and then long for the source of that stream, and make it the source of that stream in their life also. And for every single one of us as Christians, and I certainly have no interest in any way in condemning, not myself, which I could so easily do, nor you, but to just stop this morning and to ask myself in the presence of God, does a torrent of living water coming out of my innermost being describe my Christian relationship with God and the person of the Holy Spirit? And if it does not, then there is a greater relationship with the Holy Spirit that is to be had for our lives. And it's not an optional thing. We say, well, you know, I'm content to have God in me and have Him with me. And, you know, people get a little kooky about this baptism with the Holy Spirit and the upon experience and all, and I can live without it. Listen, we can't live without anything that God has provided for us. God knows we need all of it. And God is eager to give it to us. Because God knows that apart from the baptism with the Holy Spirit, there's only a life of defeat. And He knows that there are no psalmists fashioned in the life of defeat, because there's no song to be found there. But this great influence of the Holy Spirit upon my life, so thoroughly dominating my life and then overflowing, it's there for the asking. Jesus said, for those of you taking notes on this, Luke chapter 11, verse 13, if you then being evil, and we are, even as Christian parents, the best of us, we're evil in comparison to God's heart. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? It's there for the asking. It's there for the asking this morning to say, Lord, I want that kind of influence of your Holy Spirit upon my life. I want that kind of an overflow. And He gives it for the asking. And then we spend the rest of our lives not asking to be re-baptized with the Holy Spirit, but asking on a daily basis, and more than a daily basis, to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. You ever notice you leak? Not just because of you, but in this world we're giving out. You go to work and you go and you wake up in the morning and you know you're raising a teenager. And they went to bed fully sane. And who is this child that awakens this morning? And all of a sudden you're dealing with that, and then one other thing, this and this and this in life, and virtue is being drawn out of us on a daily basis to influence the situation. God knows that about 10 o'clock in the morning we can be half full. There's no more torrent. And to just stop and say, God, freshly fill me with yourself. And may you be flowing out of my life. And He'll be faithful to do it in our lives and to provide that torrent. Jesus' use of the word baptism is an interesting one. Because when we're baptized in water, and we come up out of that water, as will happen tomorrow, and that person that's baptized comes up out of the water and they begin to hug those people that are there to see them get water baptized, the people that hug them will get on them what the person has been baptized in. They'll get water on them. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is given so that when people have come into contact with us, they will come into contact with what we've been baptized with, and not us, but the person of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Jesus declared that as Christians we're the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and both of those things are influencers. Those are things that when they're applied to any environment of life, they change and influence that environment just by virtue of their presence. That's what God has called us to, and that's what He's equipped us to by the power of His Holy Spirit. Do you know one of the most frustrating things in all of life is to be given a responsibility, to be given a job to do, and then not to be given the tools that are necessary to do that job? That circumstance will have one of two results in a human life. One type of person will enter into that kind of a situation and they'll die trying to do the job even without the tools. They'll be unsuccessful, but they'll die trying to do it. There's another kind of person who will try, but then face the facts and they'll give up in complete frustration. And I think that surely the single most frustrating thing in all of life is to try to live the Christian life, a supernatural life of Christ-likeness in our own strength. And so many people are dying trying to do it in their own strength, what can never be done in our own strength. And so many others try and they give up frustrated because they realize they can't do it in their own strength. But that's not what Christianity is. God supplies us with the power. He freely supplies us with the power just for the asking to be able to live the life that He's called us to. And Christianity has been likened to a cross-country, you know, road trip as you're driving the car. And the Word of God is the road map, but the Holy Spirit is the gasoline. And we have only a small sense of how precious the Holy Spirit is when gasoline is $2.19 a gallon or whatever it might be. But that's the way that it is. And God knew you needed gasoline, and I needed gasoline, and He provides it for our lives. This morning, as Christians, as we know the Lord and we love the Lord, and He knows we do, and He knows that we want to be an influence for Him in the situations in our life. But this morning, just to look at our lives, and if we're any of us heading in the way of Saul, this morning is just a time by the Spirit of God just to stop and say, no more intimidation. No more being conformed by the world. I don't want to be fashioned by it anymore. No more silence. No more songlessness. I'm done with this. I'm done being influenced in every environment I put myself in and God puts me in. I'm tired of becoming like that every single time. I want to be an influencer in that place. And God knows I want to be. And how is it possible? By the baptism with the Holy Spirit. We may come from sheepfolds, and we may lack education, we may lack position, we may lack power, we may lack wealth, we may lack title, but we need never lack power. It's always there for the asking, and always great enough to not only stand, but to be an influencer. And even the most carnal and demonic of environments. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, you need to come to know Him. Because you can come to lose your mind on planet Earth today. God has created you to live a certain way. He's made you a certain way. And He knows how He's made you. And He knows that the heart and the mind and the soul and the strength of man was never intended to be exposed to what the heart and the mind and the soul and the strength of man is being exposed to on planet Earth today. And you look at the madness in this world. I'm not talking about what happens with chemical imbalances or malfunctioning glands or any of those kinds of things. I'm talking about the madness that comes with sin. And where sin takes a human life. And how sin doesn't care not one bit what it does to you. It doesn't care that you'll have a mind that can put two thoughts together when you're 25 and when you're 30 and when you're 50 and when you're 70. It doesn't care if you waste away by disease because of sin when you're 25 and 30 and 50 and 70. It doesn't care. It doesn't care. Only God cares about those things. And there is a madness that comes with sin and being exposed to sin today. And I beg you, please, don't play with it. Opt out of the game now. Get out of the madness now while you can still think, while you can still decide. and give your life to the Lord. And God will come into your life and make you something entirely different. And He'll protect you. And He'll make you something beautiful by His Holy Spirit. And not only will He do it, but He will love to do it. Thank you, Lord, for this picture of Saul. Very graphic, and necessarily so. And I know that this morning that you could pile every single one of us into buses and to take us to addresses all over this town where the same thing is being replayed over and over, from Del Rio to South Modesto to the airport district to Salida, and you watch it every single day with a broken heart. And I pray, Lord, for each person that sits here this morning that's been brought to the edge of their sanity and their health because of sin, and they know it. Or they're so empty, they lack peace, Lord, and they know it, and you've brought them to this place today to be saved and to surrender their life to you. And I pray you give them the grace to surrender to you and to receive you and your Holy Spirit and all the holiness and the protection that He brings to a human life this morning. And if you don't know the Lord this morning, here's what God says to you. Your sin has separated you from a relationship with God, but God doesn't want your sin to have the final say in your life and in a relationship between you and Him. And He loved you so much that He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. And Jesus was buried and He rose again on the third day. That is the Savior and that is the salvation that pleases heaven and pleases God. And if you say to God this morning, I believe that, and I want Jesus to be my Savior, and I want to trust in that salvation for the forgiveness of my sins, and I am willing to turn from my old ways and to turn to You today, God, and glad to do it, and I give You my life this morning, God. If you say that to God in your heart right now, God, by His Holy Spirit, will come into your life and make you His this morning. I want to ask, just as our heads are bowed here and we're praying for you this morning, if that's something that you want to do today, that you would just raise your hand right now and hold it up so I can see you and pray for you. God bless you. Anybody else here this morning? Anybody else here this morning? The privacy of your own heart between you and God. You say, I know, I've been searching all my life. I know this to be the truth. I'll give my life to Him today. Anybody else here today? You want to trust? God bless you. I see you. Anybody else here today? Just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Say, God, that's me. I want You in my life. I want You in my life. I want You to be holy inside of me. I want to be a different person. I want a torrent of living water to come out of my life. I want You to be the deep streams in my life. God bless you. Anybody else here today? Anybody else here today? If you're sitting there and you're just dying, you know you're going to punch a friend because you think they told me all about your story. You know God's talking to you this morning. It's not the easiest thing in the world for you to hear, but you know He's talking to you. And you know He's calling you this morning. Come to Him this morning. Anybody else, just raise your hand and I'll pray for you. Anybody else here this morning, you want to give your life to the Lord? I'm going to pray for you that raised your hands. Lord, You've seen here their cry out to You, and they're speaking in their heart of their confession of their sin to You, believing on You for salvation, Lord, turning from their old ways and turning to You to receive You into their life. And Lord, we pray that what you've begun today in their reaching out to you, that you would protect in their lives, protect that seed that you've planted, the life that you've planted, and bring it to full fruition. Baptize them with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and use them for your glory in these last days. And I ask that as we continue to pray, if you sit here today and you say, there is no torrent, some of us might sit here today and you say, not only is there no torrent, the deep streams of my life are completely polluted once again. I am what I once was, almost entirely. Except that the Holy Spirit is still talking to me about my sin and the need to turn. Or you may sit here today and you say, there is an overflow, but it is no torrent, and I want that. You may say, I am not influenced by the environment that I'm in, but I am certainly no influencer, and I want that. God has more for you. If you want to ask to be baptized with the Holy Spirit or freshly filled with the Holy Spirit, if you say, I don't want to raise my hand concerning that, that can happen just between God and I, then let it happen between you and God. But sometimes there can be reference points in our lives where you say, I want to raise my hand. I want a reference point here for that to happen in my life. I want to be David in the environment of Saul for the rest of my life. And I'm going to reach out to God for it this morning. And if that's you this morning as we continue to pray, just raise your hand to the Lord. Just in the privacy of this place, just say, I want what David had upon his life, for my life too, and I'm going to pray for you. Anybody else want to just raise your hand and say, I want that fullness in my life this morning? God will meet with you. You will not be the same person after that prayer as you were before. Just raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you this morning. Anybody else? It's just God. It's just God and a bunch of us in this room. It only looks like church. It's church in its best sense. But it's reality, God working. He's spoken to you this morning. Now let's receive the fullness that He has for you. Anybody else this morning? Lord, look at each hand. And more than that, look at each heart of surrender to you. Each heart of love toward you. And a desire to know, Lord, all that you give. And a desire to be all that you desire us to be. And we pray that you would freshly fill us with your Holy Spirit today, Lord. That a torrent of living water might flow out of our innermost being in every environment that we are in. And that includes around Christians, Lord. That we would not be slow to speak of you. To have your word come to our remembrance. To not be afraid to influence, Lord, even among the godly. And Lord, I cry out, as has been cried out, where is the prophet that stirs the prophets? And Lord, maybe they're in our midst this morning. Baptize us with your Holy Spirit and fill us, Lord, and take us out into the fullness of all that you have for us, Lord. Long after this singing is over and the worship of this service and the teaching is over, Lord, that fullness would be upon us in our cars and on Pellendale and in our homes and everywhere that we go, because it's supernatural and it's real and you've promised it, and what you promise you give. Let it be there tomorrow, and let it be there Tuesday and Wednesday and next week. Every single day until you return and we see you face to face, and remind us to ask to be refilled, Lord, when we need the refilling. Thank you for meeting with us this morning. We receive it, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.